Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota on Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the Salt and Light Podcast. I am your host, Chuck Fulkerson, joined by the Irenic Annie Fulkerson.
Irenic, Irene.
Oh, come on, Irene.
No. How about, does it have something to do with serene? Serene, like peaceful?
Peaceable. Very good. You're feeling SMRT. Smart.
Yeah, that's actually a word that's used. I told you, if words are used in theological context, I can usually get them. And that is actually a word that I've seen before, because it means reconciling different denominations of Christian religions.
That's exactly what I thought it meant.
I've seen that.
No question.
So I figured that had something to do with amicability and peacefulness.
I knew it.
Yeah.
Peaceful.
Yeah.
So speaking of peaceful, you've got some news.
I hope people are proud of me out there. It's been like, this is episode 42.
Your father's going, oh, that Catholic education finally paid off. I don't need my money back anymore.
He wanted all the tuition back from high school. True story. So this week is a little bit different. This week we are celebrating spring break week in Houston.
Spring break.
Hurrah.
What up?
Yeah, we, even though I homeschool, all of the things that we do as homeschoolers and the different places I teach, we are on break this week. And it's like this just breath of fresh air. So it's been beautiful. And we've been blessed with beautiful weather as well. So the rain finally stopped, and we have some gorgeous weather, sun, 71 degrees, not a cloud in the sky. It's just absolutely beautiful. So we spent time outside and gardening and playing at the park and exploring some different parts of town that we haven't explored before. And so we're taking a little break from the podcast this week, but we didn't want to leave you guys hanging. So we are going to give you an episode that you have not heard before, but it is one of our most popular and most downloaded episodes of all time on the Salt and Light Podcast. And it has to do with children in church. So
it was a biggie. We hope you love it.
It was a big, big one. So enjoy the episode, guys. And we'll see you live again next week. Peace be with you.
Welcome to the Salt and Light Podcast. Be salt and light, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Hey, hello, everybody. Welcome to the podcast. I am your host, one of your hosts, Chuck Fulkerson, joined by, once again, my better half, Annie, with here at you on a beautiful, beautiful, it's actually the 4th of July weekend that we're recording this thing.
So glad you guys could join us. We are so excited about this topic this week.
Yeah, you know, we picked out a topic mostly because we actually got to spend the weekend, not only with our kids, but also our nieces and nephews. They came into town. Our nieces and nephews live in Red Stick, Louisiana. For those of you that don't know French, it's Baton Rouge. I watch Ratatouille. I can speak French. No, but they came in from Baton Rouge. We went down to the Gulf, went down to Galveston Island, had a really good time, got to play in the pool and relax and have a good time. And
took my parents. Took my dad loves sand.
Your dad hates sand.
He hated.
Like when your parents lived in New Jersey, your father hated the beach with a passion. But he likes Galveston because it's like
all the things he loves most in the world. It's sun and sand and more sand and more sun.
Yeah, he hates all that stuff. Yeah, but it's like a junior beach, right? And if you've never been to Galveston, you can literally walk 200 feet out into the ocean, and it's still only up to your like
waist.
Yeah, your belly. It's not very very high. So the kids had an absolute blast, which was really kind of neat. So our youngest son seems to believe he's a shark. He was jumping face first into the water at the age of 3, by the way. And mind you, there's lifeguards running past us, and there's people going all over the place. I don't know what happened. You know, prayers. Hopefully everybody's okay. There are lifeguards running past us, and then my 3-year-old is jumping in the water like he's, who's the guy? David Hasselhoff on Baywatch.
Yeah, and the red flags were out yesterday, too.
Yeah. So we didn't go deep in the water, but it's Galveston. You can't go very deep even if you try. So anyway, but having the kids, we took the kids this morning to Mass. And that's really kind of our topic for today is it's kind of twofold. And it starts with the biggest problem that I believe that really church, you know, the Catholic Church specifically, but really any Christian church faces is the problem of nuns, right? And this is and not nuns like with their habits and
right. We're not talking about the N-U-N-S, not those nuns. We're talking about the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, which when you look at research statistics, is a category of people who basically define themselves as having absolutely no religious affiliation at all, hence a nun.
And full credit to Bishop Robert Barron, because he talks a lot about this and talks about why it's such a big problem. But I'm going to, and if you've never heard the Word on Fire podcast, Bishop Barron and his team do an amazing, amazing job.
Right. You stop listening to us and then you go to listen Bishop Barron.
Yeah, right. They're like Annie on steroids when it comes to the smart stuff. But I'm the dumb guy in the room. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, we're going to come at it from a different perspective, and the perspective that we come at it from is that of parents, because when you're a parent and you take your child to Mass, it's a completely different experience than when you don't have kids. And I think, this can really be a multiple podcast topic, but one of the things that we want to talk about today is specifically children at Mass. And when I say children, I don't mean 9-year-olds. I don't mean kids that can sit there and behave. No. I'm talking 1 year.
Babies.
6 months.
Toddlers.
3 years. We are, I believe we're at the tail end of difficult Mass. We've got a 3-year-old. We've got a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and we're at the tail end of difficult Mass. But my niece came to Mass today, and she's amazing. She's a sweetheart. She's 13, 14 months old, right? She's very young. And that's the hardest age to have a baby.
And yeah, between that 12-month and 2-year mark, I think is the most challenging time to bring children to Mass, in our experience.
And what I find is this. No matter how much we do our best to keep our children, quiet and you get a feeling, and I don't want to call it a feeling. There's just generally a feeling of why are you letting your kid cry? That's what I like. That's what I always feel like as a parent. And then you feel like no matter what anybody says, you get the, I don't know how to put it nicely, you get the evil stares, right? The evil stares where people are mad at you for your kid crying in the pew,
or the eye roll, or the huff,
the
long sigh.
Or somebody with the which is signal for please take your kid outside. So,
on the other hand, when the children are quiet magically through, for an hour and 15 minutes, then you sometimes get the, wow, your kids are so well behaved, insinuating that good behavior is only predicated upon perfect silence, I suppose.
Right.
Like, so, your children didn't bother me, therefore they have perfect behavior.
So where does this... So let's talk about what this... you've got Balthazar in front of you. You've got the catechism book in front of you. You've got your Bible in front of you. She's got it all. She should see this. She's like a research ninja with ideas and topics and things she's kind of been looking through because she's, what's important as parents, we've never taken our kids into the quiet room. I know a lot of churches. Our church is a big parish. I grew up in Pittsburgh where, we went back to my hometown church for Easter, No, not for Easter. I'm sorry. For Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving.
It was Thanksgiving. We went back to our hometown church, and we brought our kids in to Mass.
And there were two of, like, five kids.
There was nobody. There were no children in Mass. And the church was nothing but people over the age of 70. Now, a large part of that is the town I grew up in is an older town. A lot of people my age have moved away, hence me. But I think a large part of that is because children fall away from church for a number of different reasons. And it's great to look at it from really as two points. One, what is it that happens in the Mass that makes children disinterested, frankly? And two, what is it that happens socially that makes parents not want to take their children? That's what I think.
Yeah. And we are facing a large crisis, and this is not exclusive to Catholicism. It really spans across all religions, quite frankly. For our purposes, we will talk mainly about Catholicism, and I'll give a couple of statistics if the conversation kind of goes that way for general Christianity. But in terms of Catholics, I do want to bring up, you know, one point. And you guys can look this up yourselves. I got it from Pew Research, pewresearch.org. This statistic was from 2015. And that is that 52% of Catholics will leave at some point, and only 11 will return. That's a lot. That's more than half.
That's not good math. That's not good math.
No, it's really not. And, you know, the
people... Now, is that just in America or is that globally?
That is U.S.,
okay.
That is U.S.
So do you think that number outside of the U.S. is better or worse?
It is. And there's statistics that kind of show that, especially among Hispanics.
I would believe that South America and Africa, I bet you, would have better numbers.
They are, yeah.
Europe might have worse numbers.
Yeah, honestly, I haven't looked at the European numbers for this podcast, but...
Well, it's funny, when I go to Europe, and this is a topic for another podcast at another point, but I go to Europe and I travel to Europe for business, and my friends in Europe, well, they'll say things like, aren't all Americans just crazy religious fanatics? Hmm. Well, what do you mean by crazy religious? You guys go to church every week. That's a crazy religious fanatic? Oh, we got a long way to go. But anyway.
Yeah, and it's actually a very skewed perception because, you know, like as in 1974, there were 46% of people had a strong religious identity as a Catholic. That was in 1974, 46%.
Of the country?
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
I realize it's that high.
In 2012, that number dropped from 46 to 27.
Wow.
That's a humongous drop.
Right.
And attending weekly service there, that also went down by about 30 points. To be specific, from 1974, it was 85% attended Mass at least once a week. Okay. And that dropped from 85% to 53% in 2012. So we have mass attrition. And I think that when we're looking at, you know, why people are leaving, the reason we're doing this podcast is our opinion is that it goes way, way back to when we are bringing our children to Mass as infants and toddlers and little children, kindergartners, elementary school age, like when they're really, really little. If they have not had a conversion of heart and a religious conviction by the time they reach what's commonly known as the age of reason, around that like 8, 9, we're in bad trouble.
Right. And I think it comes from twofold. So number one, talk about as a parent, right? So let's start as a parent. And I'll be honest, it was easier as a parent with one child to not go. Mm-hmm. The path of least resistance with our first child was just to say, oh, he's going to cry. It's going to be, oh, this is going to be brutal. He didn't, or if he fell asleep, remember if he fell asleep in the car on the way there, we were good because we knew he would sleep through Mass. But if he didn't fall asleep in the car on the way there, we knew it was going to be a burden because he was not going to fall asleep and he was going to wake up and he was going to cry because he wanted us to walk him around.
Right.
And
stepping back from that, that is really fear of the community's reaction to our child, which basically made us not go for a while.
Yeah, that we did, you know, and that's because we and no, this was in Pittsburgh. This was in a church outside of Pittsburgh. We were getting we were getting evil looks mm-hmm. when our child would cry. I mean, it was brutal. Like people were it's almost like you're at a movie theater down in front, yeah. right? It's worse than texting during the movie. I mean, people would literally turn around and give you the death stare. Now that could have been perception, but I don't feel like it was that much perception.
Mm-hmm. I don't think churches would make cry rooms,
right.
You know, in their architectural plans if it were.
And
just
I think
a
that's
perception.
Part of the first problem is that there's cry rooms, mm-hmm. and the expectation is if you're a parent, go sit in the cry room.
Right, you're excluded from the community. And let us reiterate that the God that everyone is there to worship is a God of relationship. We believe in a triune God. We believe in the Trinity. The Trinity is a relationship of persons, and we are created in His image. Therefore, if you don't want to have part of the community in church with you, you're missing the whole point.
Right. And so what it feels like as a parent is, you know what it reminds me of? I travel a lot for work, and so I'm in a lot of airports. And it reminds me of the airports that – and they're actually getting much better now. But they say breastfeeding area, right? The
places, put it in a bathroom.
And they put it in a bathroom, right? Here, let's go feed your kid in a toilet. What? I'm not going to eat my dinner in a toilet, but let's exclude people that are uncomfortable because they're uncomfortable with what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the first part of the problem.
Yeah.
As a parent, it becomes easier just to not go. So I think that we have people that at some point just stop taking their kids to mass because it's just too hard.
Well, I know a girlfriend of mine who has three little boys, and she said, Annie, honestly, I stopped going because I got tired of talking through my teeth at my children to make them be quiet for an hour and a half. And she goes, I can't do that to my kids. Now, that is a huge problem. And this is not just our opinion. I think it's really important to look at what Christ said, right? So if we go to the Bible, if you crack open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 14, Christ says, "Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Amen, I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter into it." And embracing them and laying his hands upon them, he blessed them. Now, that's not the only gospel passage where Christ talks about little children. You have a passage in Luke 9 and Matthew 19. And there, all of those gospel passages are nested between the passion predictions, which are indicative of inevitable suffering, and exorcisms, indicative of the essentiality, the need for faith and prayer, and the instructions on how to enter the kingdom, which is to follow Christ himself and the message of the gospel without abandon. And Jesus uses these little children because they fly in the face of everything that the world values, right? Wealth, pleasure, power,
right.
Honor.
Right.
Right? They're innocent. They also, when Christ is talking about, when Christ is giving this message, he's talking about the rivalry and intolerance of outsiders. The apostles tried to prevent the kids from coming to him. And I think that there's so many things I want to say about this topic, but I think a lot of this boils down to the fact that we see children as a not yet status.
Right. They're not yet ready to go to church.
Yeah. They're not yet adults, as if we are mentally, physically, whatever, spiritually superior to them, and they know nothing. And so they just need to mind their P's and Q's and sit quiet and not participate and be excluded from the community in a cry room. And I think that we are setting ourselves up for huge failure, which is clear in, you know, the statistics and what the statistics are showing us.
Yeah, and I think that's where the numbers start. I really believe that. And so then that leads me really to the second point of where else the numbers come from. Part of it is the children don't always feel like they're welcome in mass. And that's not to say that the priests are saying don't bring your kids, right? Oftentimes it's the parishioners and the way that they treat you. So here's the deal. If you're one of those cranky people, stop it. Start smiling at people. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm really not. When you've got a child who's crying in mass or they're screaming their heads off, guess what? Not the parents' fault. They're doing their best. They're bringing them.
Yeah. And, you know, there's another really big point to this. And I think it speaks to how essential multi-generational relationships are as well. Now, what I mean by that is like the knowledge transfer, right? How to engage many generations into community and into relationship, and how beneficial it is for different generations to relate, to commune, to talk, to be together. And one of the most specific examples I have is my family is geographically spread all over the place. Now, in my generation, when me and my cousins all like grew up and got jobs, we like went right all over the country. When we were growing up, it was not that way. We were all within like two blocks of each other, right? Everyone was super, super close.
True.
And
growing up, now that I think about it, when I was a child, up until the age of about, I mean, we were the first people to move away, and I think the only people to move away. My parents and we, I was born in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we left when I was about 8. But growing up as a kid, we were all together at grandma's every Sunday, and we were all together at the same time, but frankly, they still all did that and still all do that and get together. But mm-hmm. some of those have started to spread out, too. And I think that's the same thing.
Yeah. And, you know, I noticed one thing, like my grandmother, I love her dearly. She had a stroke a couple years back, and she has, you know, she has some trouble with her arm, and she thinks she has trouble speaking. I don't notice it. I think she speaks wonderfully. But she's suffering a lot. However, when my sister and I were all up there with the grandkids and everything, her great grandchildren, all of a sudden her arm wasn't bothering her. She was picking up the grandkids. She was smiling and laughing and playing, and like it just really spoke to me, because it really felt like there's such a need for that. There's a need for all of the generations.
For youth.
You know, and not just for the elderly, but also for the young kids. Because how do we learn? We learn by multi-generational knowledge transfer. Right? The first way...
Say that three times in a row, right? Quickly.
I'm not even having a margarita tonight. We're drinking seltzer water. But multi-generational knowledge transfer. And we learn in a three-part, I don't know, system, call it. We learn by grammar and dialectic and rhetoric. And what does that mean? We learn like vocabulary of stuff and like what stuff is.
Right.
Then we learn how those pieces all fit together. And then we learn how to use that information. We do it in everything. It's a natural, it's why toddlers can beat you in memory. They have a natural inclination to absorb information. They are tiny little sponges. So when you're in mass with all of these different, you know, demographics and different generations, it's so important that all of these different generations are teaching each other. The old are teaching the young, and there's that knowledge transfer, and they're teaching them that you take advantage of the fact that these children are sponges. Elderly people are such a wealth of information, and it drive me crazy that people don't sit down and hear their stories and listen to them. They are a wealth of information.
On the other side, it drives me crazy that they have no interest in being near children.
That's true.
Right? Yeah. And that's really the other side.
And we are making sweeping generalizations here. And so just a disclaimer, we're not saying that everyone is like this, but it's
But here's the thing. It doesn't take everyone.
Right.
Right?
Right.
There could be a room of 100 people. And if 3 of them give you nasty, dirty looks because your kid's crying, you're going to feel like it's 100 people giving you nasty, dirty looks.
That is true.
And that's the problem, mm-hmm. right? It's kind of like on an airplane. We've taken our kids on airplanes. We took our child on an airplane the first time when he was 2 months old. Going up and down on an airplane, frankly, for kids, hurts. They don't know how to equalize their ears. And they cry. And you know, I've been on a number of airplanes where there's people sitting next to me when there's a child crying in the background that just that they've said things like, oh, I wish there was a child section where they could just only they shouldn't let kids be near the front of the plane. I mean, come on. Same thing happens in mass. And that's really where I think that the cry rooms have hurt. I really believe that the cry rooms have hurt. The other thing to look at. You know, I don't want, because we're starting to run a little long on time. But the other thing to look at is when we talk about the problem of children is them not wanting to go. Once they get old enough, mm-hmm. What's the first thing that they'll say about mass? Mass is?
Boring.
Boring. That's the first thing that they'll say. Mass is boring. And this is a completely different topic that we could spend a month on. But the celebration of mass, while the reverence is important, is very important, the celebration of mass, for children that don't understand the reverence, you know, what I like about, you know, our parish does a pretty good job of having one mass that's got a higher level of music, and it's got something to keep them energized and keep them going, and it's more energetic. And I've been to masses that are much more energetic and much more enlightening, and then I've been to ones that are not as much. And so I think as a you know, in your church, it's good to you know, voice your opinion of what can they do to liven it up, right? Don't change the mass, but can you have a slightly higher tone, I guess is the best way to put it, right? I mean, we for a while we were snowbirds, and we went to a good example is a church we went to in Phoenix. I forget the name of the church, St. Bruno's. I forget
I don't remember. One of our listeners will. He's gonna send me a message because
as by the way, congratulations. He just had we were talking about babies, and this is one of the topics. He just had one, so that's awesome. But they had an excellent mass. I loved it because, you know, they had a band. They had a great musical section. They had an amazing. And there were a lot of kids at the mass, and they weren't bored. They loved the music. That, like, you could tell. Even when we took our littlest, he was 18 months old, 2 years. He loved it. He was clapping. Remember?
Yeah. I do think though that their music is important. The celebrationary, you know, feeling is important. But I do think that, you know, like my grandfather always says, love lasts 24 hours. And what he means by that is emotions are fleeting. You need something to really sink your teeth into. And so when I talk about this multi-generational knowledge transfer. I shouldn't have come up with that phrase. My gosh. When we're children, we learn by assent first, right? We little children desire to be in relationship with people. They are trusting. They're loving. They want to love. They want to be in relationship. And so they will believe, you know, they will believe the stories. And it is our job to transfer the knowledge of the faith. And so how do we do that? Well, in those three phases of education that I talked about, the grammar, the dialectic, and the rhetoric, we need to teach them the rote prayers. We need to teach them to memorize scripture. We need to teach them what the parts of the mass are. We need to give them what we call the grammar, the vocabulary, right? So that they know what we are talking about. And then we teach them how all of those pieces fit together. And I don't think we give kids enough credit for what they can understand. Our son just made his first Holy Communion in and he's five. And the reason he did that is because he knows what it is. He can tell you the theology behind it. And most importantly, he vocally expressed a desire in his heart to want to receive Christ. And tonight at dinner, we were sitting at dinner with my parents. They came over for Sunday dinner. And you asked Charlie, you mm-hmm. said, you know, mommy and daddy are getting ready to do a podcast tonight on children in church. And he asked our boys, what's your favorite part of going to Mass? And the three-year-old said, spending time with Jesus. And our older, the five-year-old, said, receiving Jesus in communion,
yeah,
in Holy Communion.
And he's old enough to understand it. And, yeah. You know, he doesn't say, oh, church is going to be boring, because now that he understands it and he understands what's happening.
And that's what I think is so, so important, that we teach the kids from the earliest age they can, that acknowledge the fact that they're learning through assent. They're learning because they want to trust us. Now, they will reach that point where mom and dad don't know what they're talking about anymore, or I don't believe any of this, and they start to question things. And I think we have to be okay with that, but not just be okay with that, but be willing to ask them really good questions and learn to dialogue with them and know our faith good enough to be able to answer those questions and to be able to point them to people and to point them to the text, the Bible, the Word of God that hopefully we've been having them read and memorize as children.
I would just like to give you guys visual commentary. My Italian wife, who speaks with her hand, is literally touching her Bible and touching her catechism as she's telling you about them. Because
you're lucky I haven't like hit the mic yet. But we need to be able
She talks with her hands like you can see her. I'm just going to throw that out there.
We need to be able to point them to not only give them the logic and the rationale and all of those things that support our beliefs, and not just, well, believe it because I said so, but be able to actually engage them in dialogue and logical dialogue and use our reason to back up our faith. We as Catholics very much believe in the marriage of faith and reason. We are not just blindly believing stuff because we're supposed to. There are volumes and volumes and volumes of pages that have been written on the reasons behind what we believe. And so if there's a question that you're sitting there listening to this and your kid has, you know, either fallen away or you're afraid that they're going to fall away, or they've started to ask questions and you don't know the answer, either ask your priest, ask a catechist, send us a message, and I'll do the best I can.
And by us, she means her.
Send us a message. We'll do the best we can to answer it, and at least, you know, point you in the direction. I don't pretend to know everything. I certainly don't. The more that I learn, the more I realize how little I actually know. But I will do my best to, at the very least, point you to sources that can get you the answers to the questions you have, because there has not been a question that has not already been asked and answered about Catholicism.
The church, by the way, is St. Timothy. That's what it was.
St. Timothy. That's right. What a good memory you have.
It was St. Timothy in Chandler, Mesa, and right on the border.
But
it was high energy. It was a great time. Another example is where your sister goes to church in Baton Rouge.
St. Thomas More.
They've got little cards in the pews and little pencils so the kids can draw. And then on the back of it, it says something along the lines of, children are a major part of Mass. If they start crying, don't give them a dirty look. Like they make it very kid friendly. But my whole point coming at this from, you know, I am not as learned as a Catholic as you are. I feel like I've got if you're a marathon runner, I run to the fridge. Right, if we were to compare things, right? You run marathons, I run to the fridge to get another chicken wing. But You know, I look at it from what's the energy like in the mass and how does that affect the children, which turns them away. So here's what I would say. If you've got any voice at all in your parish, and even if you don't have a voice, get one. Start speaking to somebody. And if there's something that you can say to help, you know, if you think that's a problem, for example, if your kids are just absolutely hate mass, then you think that there's ways they can fix it. Because, you know, when I look at, you know, there's a reason that people go running off to other churches that make them feel good, right? Which is a completely another topic some other day. But the point is that you know, there's ways to make it a little bit more energetic and kids can be happier and treat them better.
Right. And those things can help drive us to prayer and drive us to feel that love for God. But we also, I feel very strongly, we also really do need the education part of it behind it, the faith and the reason behind what we believe. And we need to not pretend that kids can't understand this until it's too late and they've already left.
Right. All right, big topic.
Deep topic.
I know.
Hope you enjoyed it.
We went deeper than we meant to, but I hope everybody had a great time. Appreciate you joining us today. Visit us at our beautiful, beautiful website. You can read the blog. Annie is viciously writing on there. And you can
sign up for our newsletter. And you can find all that at saltandlightonline.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast there. And if you would, if you're enjoying our show, if you could just take 5 seconds. It's super, super quick. And leave us a review on iTunes. That would be really, really helpful. With Apple's algorithm, they basically make us searchable by how many reviews we have. So if you're enjoying us, if you could leave us a review, we would really, really appreciate it. Thanks so much for listening, guys.
And if you're not enjoying us, leave us a review anyway. No, wait, don't do that. Never mind.
All right. You can send us a private message if you're not enjoying it. We'll do our best to help you out. Take
See
care.
You soon.
You've been listening to the Salt and Light Podcast. Be salt and light, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We want to help others, especially in places of strife, such as the Holy Land, where Christianity is dwindling by the day. But how to help? Here's an easy way. Buying products through the Holy Land gift shop. Every product you purchase at myfranciscan.org/shop helps Christians support their families and stay in the Holy Land. Olive wood, embroidery, spices, and many more authentic products from the Holy Land are available right now at myfranciscan.org/shop. The Holy Land Gift Shop, bringing the Holy Land home.
I learned how many people we could help and how good you feel after you've helped others.
I know Lent is about giving, so I want to give.
These kids are talking about CRS Rice Bowl, a Lenten program known by generations of Catholic families. Children love it because they experience different cultures and gain a lasting impression of the people they are helping. You can bring CRS Rice Bowl into your home and experience the joy of seeing your children or grandchildren find new meaning in Lent. Visit crsricebowl.org to get started.
Rice Bowl inspired me to pray more and to pray for those who are less fortunate.
The Cincinnati Catholic Men's Conference is back. Tickets are on sale now for Saturday, April 28th at the Taft Theater at cincinnatimensconference.com or call 513-214-1534. The speaker conference roster is being hailed as one of the best lineups in the country. In rare appearances, come see Father Mitch Pacwa from EWTN, the man motivator Father Larry Richards, former Moeller High School and University of Notre Dame head football coach Jerry Faust, and the big celebrity keynote, Baz Rutten, UFC world champion, MMA world champ, and movie star. The conference theme is What It Means to Be a True Christian Man in Today's Society. Don't miss the incredible day of motivation, spiritual benefit, and fellowship with men from all walks of life. Get tickets now at cincinnatimensconference.com or call 513-214-1534. That's cincinnatimensconference.com or 513-214-1534. Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.